When I was asked to speak in this area of the conference, I felt impressed to talk to you this morning about the shout of celebration. And I also had a strange impression, and until I got here, I wasn't sure if I'd got it from the right source. And then I checked with the powers that be, and they sanctioned it. It's a kind of an improvised liturgy that I'm imposing this morning. I'm going to talk to you about the reason for shouting, and then after each reason, we're going to stand up and shout. And we're going to put action with the Word of God. What has happened already this morning has just really thrilled me and released me in my spirit. But when God redeems a man, He redeems the whole man. Now, you can tell by my receding hairline and so on that I've been around for a while. And I can remember when a thing like what has happened here this morning was just verboten. It was not the thing. First of all, it wasn't reverent. We equated reverence with silence. You come in and sat quietly, you are being reverent. Now, reverent means to revere, and the Lord's name is to be revered. Now, if I revere somebody, I'll do what He tells me. Now, if He says, when you come into the great congregation, you are to applaud the Lord, the Bible says, laud the Lord, and clap your hands, all your people, then that's reverent. If you're revering God, you're revering His Word and His commands, and He says, clap, and the people say, but that isn't reverent. Now, it depends on how you define the Word. And if you define the Word as revering God, then you're going to do what He tells you. And if He tells you to go over in the corner and stand in your head and whistle, then that's a reverent thing to do. Amen? How many understand what I'm saying? So we began to get free, and we began to see that belonging to God was just not some kind of secret internal thing where something inside of me had a relationship with God, but my mind had its department, and my body had its department, and these departments weren't to come into my spiritual department. I had it all compartmentalized. It was all very neatly packaged. Then I discovered that God had redeemed the whole person, spirit, soul, and body, and that my emotions had been redeemed. Then I read the Scripture in a new light. I found it to be a very noisy book. I found it noisy all the way through. I found that even, as I'm going to say in a moment, when the worlds were being made, there was a tremendous noise about that. And people would say, I don't know why you have to make so much noise. God's not deaf. No, and He's not nervous either. Hallelujah. So I found in the Bible that there was singing and praying and laughing and weeping and dancing and leaping and shouting. Now, I had a problem with shouting. The rest of it I could fit, but I was still wrestling with that word reverence. And I thought to shout is, well, that's kind of uncultured. You know, it's you don't shout. You maybe praise the Lord nicely. You know, with a kind of a religious lilt in your voice. You know? Have you ever noticed that when people come into the spiritual realm, they betray the fact they've compartmentalized their lives because they change their tone of voice? I say to Hal, good morning, Hal, and I come to the Lord and I say, good morning, Lord. See, I kind of feel that I've got to compartmentalize things. I think God wants us to say, hallelujah. You know, don't get a religious thing in there. Hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. All right. Now, I think there's one boundary that needs to be recognized. And that is that all of our expressions and worship and praise are responses, really, to a revelation of God's attributes or actions. It's not just a meaningless outburst of emotion. We don't just shout to see who can shout the loudest. We don't leap just to show who's most athletic. We don't wave our arms to see who's least arthritic. There is a reason for everything. And what we are shouting about and dancing and leaping about this morning actually is the most reasonable thing that a person can do in response to God. All of the things we did this morning are in line with divine logic and divine revelation. And we did them because we were inspired by something that God has revealed to us of His attributes, His nature, His desires for us, and we respond to that in the way that He has prescribed. And we've been set free from a lot of the old bondages that compartmentalized our lives and caused us a lot of problems. I found as I traveled across the world through the years that young people were not responding to God. Because when they came into the religious atmosphere, so much of their legitimate nature was anesthetized. There was no expression, no place for emotion, no place for a physical demonstration of joy. They just sat there quietly and paid their club dues and listened to the lecture and went home. Now we come together to celebrate the goodness of God, not only by the leaders, but by everybody. And as the psalmist says, I will extol Him in the great congregation. Come, let us worship the Lord together. And then I found the word together. And I found we were to do everything together. It's all there. All right? Now, coming to the word shout. My first discovery was that the Bible dictionaries aren't very charismatic. I thought, I'll approach this in the proper way. I'll research the words and have all my source material right. So I went to all the Bible dictionaries. None of them had a definition of shout. So I had to go to Brother Webster. And here's what Brother Webster said. He said, a shout is a loud sound made with a voice, a loud, sudden cry or call, any sudden loud outburst or uproar. Hallelujah. The Bible says, make a holy uproar to the Lord. I want to get the negative side of this thing out of the way, then we'll move right into the positive. And this is going to be a bit embarrassing. It's going to be a bit, it's got a bit of a rebuke in it. It's going to talk to some of us that have come out of a kind of a religious deadness in the past. And it's going to tell us why we have been like we've been for a long time, many of us. I'm talking about my generation. A lot of you have had the joy of being born into the happiness of what is happening. But some of us, you know, we've made the long pilgrimage to where some of you are coming in. And the absence of shouting and praise in the Bible is very significant. See, this is not optional. What we were doing this morning doesn't belong to charismatics only. It is not only the right but the duty of all of the citizens of the kingdom of God. They all ought to be doing it. I remember years ago when the British Weekly, a very conservative British religious paper, said that the Pentecostal people were the peripheral fanatical fringe of Christianity. Now, they're the controversial, happy core of Christianity. How are we fixed for Bibles this morning? Got some Bibles around? Let me see. How many Bibles we got? All right, let's do a little reading here in the Word. Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah 16, verses 9 and 10. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I hope that's not objectionable. All right. Therefore I will weep bitterly for Jazer, for the vine of Sibma. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Eliela. All right, here it is now. For the shouting over your summer fruits and your harvest has fallen away, and gladness and joy are taken away from the fruitful field. In the vineyards also there will be no cries of joy or jubilant shouting. No treader treads out wine in the press, for I have made the shouting to cease. Now, one of the signs of a tragic decline in the redeemed community is when the shout is gone. And it's a judgment of God. When God's people can no longer shout, something has happened to dam up the flow of joy in the spirit of the community. And it's a judgment of God to close off the flow of our joy. I want to give you two more quickly in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16 and verse 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to eliminate from this place before your eyes and in your time the voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness, the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride. Now it will come about when you tell this people all these words that they will say to you, for what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? And what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin which we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you're to say to them, God's telling Jeremiah what he's to say, then you're to say to them, it is because your forefathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have followed other gods and served them and bowed down to them, but me they have forsaken and have not kept my law. You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers, for behold, you are each walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart without listening to me. Now that's why the joy is gone. That's why the shouting had ceased. It's the judgment of God for not walking with the Lord. To walk with the Lord in righteousness and holiness, and God granted deliverance from sin and its oppression and the devil and his pressures, is to produce joy. When we choose to walk in our own way, God said, all right, I'll just take the joy. And so it's a judgment of God when the joy is gone. Something has happened on our part when there is no shout of joy. One more, also in Jeremiah, chapter 48 and 33. Chapter 48 and verse 33. So gladness and joy are taken away from the fruitful field, even from the land of Moab. And I have made the wine to cease from the wine presses. No one will tread them with shouting. The shouting will not be shouts of joy. Have you noticed something in the scriptures I'm reading? How that shouting goes with wine? Now that's not coincidental. Because when we come into the New Testament, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit deliberately says that being filled with the Spirit is analogous to wine drinking. Now, let's stay in the Bible here. The Bible says wine maketh a heart merry. Jesus turned the ordinary water of ordinary life into the wine of life more abundant, or the life of joy. Wine stands for redeemed life in joy, making the heart merry. And when there are no more crops of grapes and there's no treading out of the wine, there's no joy. When there's no flowing of the Spirit, when there is no fullness of life for the Spirit and wine, remember when the Good Samaritan came along, found the man bleeding? He poured in oil, that's the Holy Spirit, and he poured in wine, that's the joy. When you get the oil of the Holy Spirit, you get the wine of joy with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And the wine is the joy. Now, when there's no wine, there's no shouting. Get some wine, get some shouting. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I don't know. That's rather a dangerous analogy. Well, you tell him. Amen? You see, a spirit-filled man is a God-intoxicated man. The reason that people get stodgy and starchy and stultified and crystallized in their Christianity is that they stop drinking. If you're going to stay drunk, you've got to keep drinking. Now, as I looked at this word shout, I found in the Bible over 20 reasons for shouting and probably 100 occasions on which God's people shouted. So now we're just going to outline a few positive things, and we'll go as long as I have time, because I have to leave. You're fortunate this morning. I have to leave at a certain time, so I can't give you one of my better long-winded efforts. I got to catch an airplane. All right. Shouting started way back when God wrought the mighty miracle of creation, and as the Bible says, by faith we understand that the space world and the time world were made out of things that do not exist. By a fiat of divine creative power, God spoke the worlds into existence, and when the angelic host, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands, sitting in the choir lofts of glory, saw worlds spin off the ends of God's creative fingers, saw him screw the stars in their sockets and hang the sun out and put the moon in its place and mold the earth. They broke into an anthem of praise, and the Bible says in Job, I want you to turn to it, in Job verse 38 and verse 7. Job chapter 38 and verse 7, it says that when this happened, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, even God got a bit excited. He created something and he said, that's good. Created something else, he said, oh, that's good. Every time he said, that's good, the angel said, that's good! Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So you see, heaven's been a noisy place right from the beginning. You know, they say we're noisy, but it's not our fault. Listen to the day of Pentecost. Listen. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and there came a sound from heaven. Now, that's where the thing started. That sound came from heaven, we got hold of it, and then we got blamed for it. I want you to look at Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Psalm 65 tells us that not only did the angel shout at creation, but it tells us that nature itself shouts, cries back its shout of joy. Look at verse 9. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. You sure do, Lord. Sure watered it good last night. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. Now, the psalmist figured he hadn't got done with the whole subject, so he went on in the next psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Now one translation says, raise ye a joyous shout unto God. Another one says, celebrate the glory of his praise. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Make a joyful noise, raise ye a joyous shout unto God. People of God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Last night as Gabe spoke, he struck a note in my heart. God's not given up on the world, and God's going to reach the world through us. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. When he created the worlds, the angels shouted for joy. Now I want us to stand and I want us to shout to God an acclamation and a celebration of nature. His creation, the trees, the flowers, the grass. Let's shout to God. Hallelujah. Just a little P.S. to that one. Do you know it wasn't until after I was baptized with the Holy Ghost that I saw God in nature? And then I understood Romans 1:20, that the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. And after I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I began to see God's signature writ large across nature. I saw it in delicate letters on the petal of a flower. I saw it in gigantic characters in the craggy ranges of the mountains. I saw it written in great fluid letters on the great span of the ocean. I saw God everywhere. I'd look at a sunset and I'd get as thrilled as could be. I'd shout at the sunset. I remember going through the Rocky Mountains. I pulled along and suddenly a beautiful mountain loomed up and I let out a shout. Because that all belongs to me. It's mine. Hallelujah. The Bible says all things are mine. Now some things I don't have time to look after, like... I let the Rockefellers and the Morgenthaus take care of my financial holdings. I'm pretty busy right now. All right, that's the shout of creation. Now something happened. Something happened to spoil that whole beautiful thing, something called sin. And we see the tragic figure of our forefather Adam, the source of the human race, at his side, broken and crestfallen and discouraged, the beautiful creature God had given him, as they plod out of the garden, God with hot tears running down his cheeks, putting them forth. The Hebrew indicates that he gently nudged them out of the garden. It was a tragic hour. And they went out of that beautiful place, and Adam became the source of sin that has flowed all down through the centuries. But he'd no sooner put them out of the garden than at the eastern gate he planted a very beautiful altar, and there he covered it with the cherubim, the protectors of God's holiness. And that became the place where they brought their sacrifice and found their way back into the heart of God, now through sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And with the coming of sin into the world, then man had to find his way back to God. And the only way back to God was through blood. And in the old economy, it was the blood of bulls and of goats, which couldn't take away sin, but the Bible said they were credit notes until the real blood should come. John the Baptist stood one day and lifted his bony prophet-like finger as he stood knee-deep in the waters of Jordan, and he pointed at a young man walking along the banks, and he said, look, everybody, look, there goes the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And the Lamb to end all lambs and the blood to end all blood was to be shed once for all, that we might be accepted before God through Jesus' blood. Now, when the people of God had the tabernacle built, and on the eighth day they inaugurated it, and they offered the sacrifice, would God accept that sacrifice for the people of God? Now let's look at Leviticus chapter 9. This is the shout of acceptance. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. Leviticus is in the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Leviticus. All right? Verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. They said, "We have been accepted. God has honored the sacrifice, and we are accepted through the sacrifice." And they shouted. Now, if the people under the old covenant shouted when God accepted an animal sacrifice, how greater should be our shout this morning? For our Lamb, Jesus Christ, has been accepted by God, and we are accepted through the blood of that Lamb before God. It's cause for shouting. It's cause for praising. This is why I'm rejoicing that at the celebration of our Lord's death in the Eucharist, in the Holy Supper, that there's been a new joy come into it. And people are finding that it's just not a solemn remembrance of that great, but it's a joyful occasion. Our Lord Jesus gave Himself for our sins. The tokens of His wonderful work are before us. We drink His blood. We eat His flesh. We have a visible demonstration of the acceptance that is ours through Jesus Christ before the Father. And it is solemn, and it is something that at times makes us weep, but it is also joyful. And we want to do what they did in the old covenant. We want to shout because we're accepted. Sinners lost and undone deserve the judgments of God. No way to get back to God on our own. No native resources. But He came to us where we were in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And at the cross of Calvary, His sacrifice was accepted. And we're accepted through that blood. And it's reason to shout this morning. Let's stand and shout because we're accepted through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah! He offers to take over your life and run it for you. When He offers to take it over and direct it for you, man, jump at that. That's the best deal you ever got.
Now, when we're born again and become Christians, we become members or citizens of Zion. Zion in the Old Testament is typical of the church triumphant. David, you know, as king, had three anointings. He had the anointing in Bethlehem, then he had an anointing in Hebron, and then he had an anointing, a second anointing at Hebron when he became king over all Israel. Then he said, "Come on, fellas, let's take the heights of Jabesh." And they took the heights of Jabesh from the Jebusites, and they established Zion, the city of David, which became the city of our God. And Zion is representative of the victorious militant church, the people of God. And let me tell you something now. Nobody else is responsible for this. But it's my personal belief that what is happening now is that the people of God under our King David, King Jesus, are in this most wonderful part of Messiah's day. We are taking the heights of Jabesh. We are about to see Zion established a glory in the earth. I thrilled at Gabe's address last night because it was one with my heart. We've given up on the world. God hasn't given up on the world. God said, "Go into all the world and take over the nations one by one. Disciple the nations." Hallelujah. I want you to take the world over. Glory to God, we're holy radical revolutionaries. Amen. All right. Here, you gotta have a war cry to go with it. Isaiah 12:6. "Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel."
Somebody said, how are we going to do this?
You frighten me.
Take over the world? I'm having a problem with my wife. Let me tell you something. What you sow of divine truth in your heart is what you will grow in action. If you've got a little God that can't even handle you, then forget it. You're not ready for what I'm going to talk about. But if you've got a God like I've got, who spun the worlds into space, who upholds them by the word of his power, you've got a God like I, God, that can make the mountains tremble, a God that can quake the earth. Man with all his scientific know-how can't control God. When God moves in, he blows his hot breath and man trembles in his presence. He takes a mountain in his fist and shakes it and then says, enough, 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 enough. He's still God. But do you know where he lives? I don't mean this disrespectfully. He doesn't live in the Kremlin. He doesn't live in the White House. He doesn't live in the capitals of the earth. But he sits upon his holy hill of Zion, for God hath set his king upon his holy hill of Zion, and the government is on his shoulders, and the earth is his, and we are the extension of him in the earth, and we've got marching orders, go into all the world and preach the good news and take over the nations for King Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Now, lest you think I'm pressing the scriptures too much, let's turn to Psalm 87. Psalm 87, verse 5. Psalm 87, verse 5. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Somebody says, who's going to do this big thing you're talking about? The Lord. Hallelujah. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to accomplish it. Dr. Dinsdale Young said an apathetic God would depress the universe. God's a happy God. He does exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. You ever know that? God never does things in thimblefuls. No. In the last days I will pour out of my spirit. Even under the old covenant, the psalmist said, my cup runs over. Into a saucer. Now, you got a lot of people that are saucer drinkers. You know, they'll find a man that's getting blessed and they'll say, brother, could I have your saucer? Go get your own cup. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's an enthusiastic God. I remember when I first started to travel across the world in the old prop plane, 17,000 feet, 250 miles an hour, you know. Remember one of my first trips, I went to South Africa, over the ocean, hour after hour. I said, my Lord, that's a lot of water. He said, that day I was so excited. Then I started going over the Rocky Mountains, range after, Lord, I said, so many mountains. He said, that was another big day. Then I looked at the stars. You ever do that as a boy? You know, you lie in the grass on a summer's night, and suddenly your eyes become trained to the heavens, and think more and more stars. You say, God, that's an awful lot of stuff. He said, I was so enthusiastic that day, I just had stars. How many know God's an abundant God? Well, do you think that the God that has shown that much creative enthusiasm in the material universe, which he made specifically for us, do you think he's going to show less enthusiasm in doing through us what he once done for the earth? That same enthusiasm is being released right now by the Holy Spirit among us. And what is happening is more than goosebumps. It's more than hand clapping. It's more than jumping up and down. It's more than singing and shouting. There is a deep, serious part to this. God, by the Holy Ghost, is equipping you and me, intoxicating us with his joy, instructing us with his purposes, getting us ready to demonstrate his enthusiasm in the government of the nations, for we are going to see the answer to the prayer of the centuries. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen because God has spoken it.
Being a child of God is something to shout about. I want to give you two more scriptures, and then we're going to stand and celebrate with a shout of sonship. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. This is going to be our last shout, incidentally, for me right now. All right? Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption or son placing as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Cry out.
Now, the Bible is very simple. It speaks about two fathers of human beings. Jesus said to a group, you're your father, the devil. When you and I become Christians, the Bible says that we're turned from the power of Satan unto God. We're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And when we come out of that darkness, there He is. We look upon Him and we cry out, Father! We recognize this is where we belong. Who that other guy was, we know he never deserved to have. We didn't belong. He got us all twisted up. Father!
I was preaching in Africa. Had about 20,000 black people crowded onto a double soccer field. And I remember I stood up, I had interpreters. And I'd say a sentence, and then I'd have to wait while five of them repeated. And one of them spoke that Kuza language, you know, kept clicking in their throat. And when he'd be interpreting it, I'd be so intrigued with the clicking, I'd forget where I was, you know. But when I saw that great sea of faces, they were just crammed together in that soccer field. I said, Father, you've got to help me. What am I going to say to these people? He said, just tell them about the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Jesus. Tell them what they already know, what Satan's done for them. Look at their twisted lives and their twisted bodies. And they were there waiting to be healed. I described as I told them what Satan did in his... They were nodding. I said, I've come to tell you about another kingdom and another king. And I spoke like I'd speak to a Sunday school class about Jesus. How he had broken that king's power, and he had his kingdom, and you could move out of that and get into his. And when I got all through, I said to that great mass of people, how many of you want to leave Satan's kingdom and come into Jesus' kingdom? 20,000 hands went up. And I understood that that didn't mean that 20,000 people had made a knowledgeable decision. The missionary said to me, he said, thank you so much for not making a big thing out of that. He said, Americans come over and do that, and then they send word back to 20,000 people. We appreciated the way you handled it. We were sure there was much fruit. About 6 months later, I got a letter from a Swiss missionary. He said, you'll be delighted to know this. He said, the other day there were some black men with a couple of old native carts, and they were piled high with furniture. And they came and they said, when that man was over here, and he talked about leaving the kingdom of Satan and coming into Jesus' kingdom. We left Satan and came to Jesus. And we had a lot of furniture we'd stolen from our neighbors. And we've come to ask, what does Jesus want? How do we get to give that back to them? I hadn't said a thing about restitution. Jesus had come into their lives and had changed them. They'd found their real father. They'd found sonship. They found that when you're a son of God, you start to act like Jesus. You start to live like Jesus. And so when we become children of God, we cry out. The same words almost are to be found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba! Father! How many know the Father this morning through Jesus Christ, the Son? How many know Him? How many have found a new life? Shall we stand and celebrate our sonship, shouting thanks to the Father? Let's just cry, Father! Father, 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 Father.
Hallelujah.
Now as I leave you, I thank God for you, and I thank God for the inspiration. My wife is with me this morning, and Ruth and I have been so inspired. I want to say last night that as we sat there in that rain and we saw thousands in those waiting in the rain, I said, oh God, I've heard your people call the faithful, but what a demonstration of faithfulness. You're beautiful. You're God's beautiful people. And you know why you're beautiful? Because you've got the spirit of the beautiful one, Jesus, in you. And his beauty is coming through. Let's just lift. You know, every nation has a salute. Usually a one-handed salute to keep the other one for fighting. But for the Christian, the Bible says that God made peace by the blood of his cross. The war is over for us. We're at peace with God. We're his children. Let's lift them both now and just worship and praise God. Hallelujah. We worship thee, Lord.